Overview. In each instance, it is demonstrated that the person you are in this world is not the true being that you are, but rather a projected image of your soul, which is your true self that does not incarnate into this world. Which a more enlightened understanding of the cosmology of mind would convey to us the correct understanding of the warning of Jesus with respect to the words, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Matt 7:13-14 NKJ. The word translated destruction in no manner represents what is actually being presented. Quoting the footnote on this word in the Schofield Reference Bible, which reads, "There is no thought in these various words of annihilation, but of something that is ruined and thus unsuitable or unable to fulfill its original purpose. And in the same way that a woman does not perish if one of her eggs fails to evolve into a fetus, neither does the soul perish when one of its images, which is projected into this world, fails to evolve through the three stages of birth, and in the same way that the woman's egg that fails to become an embryo is thus unsuitable or unable to fulfill its original purpose, so too is the embryonic image of the soul that is projected into this world, unsuitable or unable to fulfill its original purpose. And this purpose is to bring about the necessary threefold birth that enables the soul to enter into what Jesus portrayed as life. Overview. To further demonstrate the higher reality of birth that was portrayed to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, see Cosmic Ovum and Sperm. Jesus stated, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and this fact is a true reality of life." Yet, because the church has been spiritually disenfranchised by pagan Rome when they adopted the religious doctrines of the heathen Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, the modern dogmatic church is totally incapable of understanding the reality of mind and spirituality that Jesus is portraying, and they have adopted the carnal doctrine that this required second birth is accomplished by repeating a prayer to the Jesus God of Rome. In reality, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus then states to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That is, that birth which is of the flesh is of this world, while that birth which is born out of the living water of immersion in the cleansing of the teachings of the way, and the feminine Holy Spirit in the form of a virgin birth that is not of the physical, but of the Spirit, only such a person who becomes a disciple of the way, fulfilling the commandments of the law within himself, he would have been the Christ, is able to achieve the objective of the gospel and bring about the next phase of birth that Jesus taught was absolutely necessary to be called his disciple. And only those who achieve this next level of birth is able to gain entrance into the kingdom and life. Moreover, that not only the historical man Jesus, but also his inner core of disciples, had achieved these other levels of birth, is seen in the words, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?'" John 3:1-12 NKJ. Take notice of the plurality of Jesus' words and witness. "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Who, therefore, is the we that Jesus is making reference to? Overview. That the Christian world is incapable of understanding what is being stated is because the church became spiritually disenfranchised by adopting the doctrines and lifestyle of pagan Rome. And thus, the next stage of the virgin birth remains an enigma to the whole foundation of their thinking. Overview. The implications of the above is that our systems of education, which attempt to teach through rote programming, only acknowledging the very limited three dimensions of this world as being valid, does more to inhibit the child/student from coming to possess genuine knowledge than if they had never attended our formal type of education. The laws, the etheric field, reverse Darwinism. The dilemma that we are presented with in the foregoing can be best defined as the paradox of error. While it is true and factually presented that the faith-based believer has no idea as to the true meaning of the scriptures, it is also true that their pseudo-intellectual critics are absolutely clueless as to the meaning of what they openly condemn. While the biblical authors openly attempted to warn the faith-based Christians that the limitations of the natural consciousness of man made it impossible for even the congregation of baptized and committed believers to understand the higher reality of the soul and what Paul called the mysteries of the gospel and the kingdom, see mystery. To their own demise, they ignore these warnings. On the other hand, the pseudo-intellectual critics also ignore these many warnings, and in proceeding as if the warnings do not exist, the critics cannot provide their readers any wisdom whatsoever as to the very purpose and objective of the scriptures they ignorantly critique, misrepresent, and even condemn. The fact that the authors of the scriptures openly warn the seekers that the mind must be prepared and even undergo a process of transformation and even birth in order to begin to comprehend man's higher soul and spiritual reality is not at all addressed by the critics. What is truly difficult for the critic to come to terms with is the fact that the higher reality of the pattern of mind and being that is revealed in the scriptures can in fact be portrayed as Darwinism in reverse, which is why the blindness to man's higher reality on the part of believer and critic alike is in fact self-imposed. Under the heading of the great allegory of mind and matter, I present the Darwinist example of the whale that is. Overview. Darwin himself understood that his explanations were drawn from a very incomplete and inadequate record, and questioned the validity of his own theory when he wrote, "Why then is not every geological formation and every stratum full of such intermediate links? Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain, and this, perhaps, is the most obvious and gravest objection which can be urged against my theory, Charles Darwin, on the origin of species." According to Darwin's theory, the geological record should be full of species that are slowly increasing in complexity over time. There should be whole communities of people who would themselves represent the long-lost missing link that mainstream science has been pursuing yet. These communities of people don't exist because the forms of nature represent mind impressed into allegorical symbols of consciousness, that is, evolution in reverse. Since evolution relies on time, chance, and incremental steps, sudden leaps are not possible. But this is exactly what the fossil record shows, which directly contradicts the theory of evolution. Yet, pseudo-intellectuals who maintain absolute control over what is taught in our schools and universities continue to promote the folly of Darwinism, in the same way that a snake oil salesman continues to peddle his worthless product for his own personal enrichment. Overview. Whales are portrayed as one-time land mammals that returned to the sea and grew breathing holes in the top of their heads, as well as flippers and fins that surrounded their legs. Those who embrace this convoluted reasoning promote the idea that these land mammals, over the course of eons, never again stepped foot on dry land, while these radical changes to their bodies were brought about. And in the same way that the fundamentalist expects us to believe that the world was created in 6 days, 6,000 years ago, the pseudo-intellectuals expect us to believe that over the course of these eons, when these same land mammals still had legs, that 1. Neither did their descendants who had legs step foot onto dry land. 2. And they were somehow not attacked by sharks and other predators who were hunting virtually helpless mammals on the surface of the water for food. We are not talking about a small group of land mammals going back in the water for short periods, but rather a rather large group of mammals going back in the water over the course of lifetimes of having legs which enabled them to walk on the land, and over the course of eons of refusal to use those legs, we are being told that very slowly their legs began to atrophy, as fins began to ever so slowly grow over the legs, and that they grew blowholes in which to breathe out of. Overview. One of the primary reasons why this theory has been embraced is seen in the fact that within the fins of most whales exists what appears to be legs, but in not understanding that the body of the sea mammal is the result of mind being projected from the field into the form of nature as perceived in the pattern of thought that it represents, the Darwinists have embraced the folly of absolute irrationality. To prove the absurdity of their reasoning, perhaps they should volunteer to live in the ocean to see if their offspring over the course of eons become mermaids. Mind you, Something would have to motivate their countless generations of offspring into never stepping foot on dry land and utilizing the natural qualities of their legs. Imagine the children of these so-called intellectuals duck paddling in the water in the hope that over the course of thousands of years, the legs of their descendants will turn into mermaid fins. Their convoluted reasoning is that if they entered the water now, and all their offspring remained in the water over the course of tens of thousands of years, never again using their legs and stepping foot on dry land, that their offspring would over the course of eons of time become mermaids. Overview. In the foregoing linked article, see the great allegory of mind and matter. Einstein is quoted as saying with respect to the relationship between the etheric field, that is, 1. The source of what we see. 2. Even though we cannot see the etheric field with our physical eyes. 3. And of the physical matter that we do see, Einstein stated, we may therefore regard matter as being constituted by the regions of space in which the field is extremely intense. There is no place in this new kind of physics both for the field and matter, for the field is the only reality. Yet, atheists and religious critics ignore the source, while continuing to embrace modern fossilized junk science in their continued attempt to undermine the wisdom of the mystics and authors of the scriptures. If what man sees as concrete matter is indeed a blemish that has formed in the intersecting forces of the etheric field, and it is the field that is the source of all that man sees with his physical senses, then to continue to support the fossilized junk science paradigm of thought that the field does not exist, and the life forms of nature developed apart from the underlying etheric field, is little more than the dogma of an intellectually barren body of mentally challenged idiots who, for purely ideological reasons, remain disconnected from modern reality. Is mankind congenitally blind to the higher reality of the etheric field? Or only those who dwell in that state of mind that Jesus portrayed as the outer darkness of mind and being, blind to the source which modern physicists now recognize as being in the etheric field that not only surrounds all forms of matter, but is the true source of what man observes with his limited physical senses? Which reality forces us to ask the question, if the mystic is correct, and all of mankind has the innate ability to transform the body and its physical senses, permitting the seeker/disciple the ability to perceive the higher reality that man in his natural organic physical state of mind is blind to, should the rest of mankind continue to ignore the witness of this body of mystics? In order to continue to embrace a fossilized junk science that is both ideologically driven and immersed in ignorance? Overview. What all this means is that what is really being observed in such books by Kersey Graves, entitled The World's 16 Crucified Saviors, Christianity Before Christ, is in fact the application of the knowledge of the laws and forces working within the body and mind of man, universally, that is, the laws and forces that are working within your own mind and being, and that such symbols as the virgin birth, 12 disciples, and the crucifixion is an interpretation of the universal laws and forces that are actively functioning within the consciousness of every man, woman, and child throughout all time. Therefore, the allegation that one religion copies from another religion is simply not true, as seen in the reality that if a man in one place composes an astrological representation of the stars, we do not accuse another man who has also composed an astrological representation of copying the work of the first man, because we understand that each has merely composed a representation of what is universally seen and understood. In like manner, when it is realized that the forms of nature as impressed into matter are themselves universal representations of mind, then like what is observed in the stars is also understood in the scriptural, religious composition of many wise men who have each observed these universal laws and forces which, like the stars, are common to all of mankind. Overview. In the example of the virgin birth, if another phase and cycle of birth must be brought about within the person, and this phase of birth is non-sexual from a physical perspective, and yet the male/female spheres and forces of mind must become united and matured in the third force of mind, then this next stage of birth was universally portrayed as a virgin birth. And in this respect, the words virgin and birth possess a meaning that is universal across the beliefs and spectrums of man's languages and cultures. which means that when a non-physical sexual virginal birth process is brought about in the experiences of one group of people, are they copying another religious group who brings about this same secondary process of non-physical sexual virginal birth within their own higher spiritual experiences? That neither the faith-based believer or the pseudo-intellectual critic understand this next phase of non-sexual birth is not the result of copying religious myths, but rather common terminology that neither understands because they have never experienced the fulfillment of the process of the virgin birth within their own mind and being. But in not understanding the cosmology of mind, or the holographic pattern of male and female that permeates every aspect of our mind, and being the conceptual reality of what is portrayed in the allegorical symbolism of the virgin birth remains inconceivable to the whole of their paradigm of thinking. Overview. In defense of the faith-based believer and the critic who does not comprehend the true esoteric meaning of the scriptures, one of the inherent problems seen in their struggle to comprehend the enigma of the scriptures is often the result of the absence of important teachings which were removed by the post-Nicene Church. See, if the second coming is indeed an allegorical portrayal of the next stage of birth within the mind and being of the seeker/disciple, then of utmost importance is the statement preserved in the second epistle of Clement, which reads, "But is preserved in the second epistle of Clement, where Jesus teaches on the coming of the kingdom in the words, let us expect, therefore, hour by hour, the kingdom of God in love and righteousness, since we know not the day of the appearing of God. For the Lord himself, being asked by one when his kingdom would come, replied, when two shall be one, that which is without as that which is within, and the male with the female. Neither male nor female, how is that condition achieved where? The male with the female, neither male nor female. And it must be noted that unless this condition where the duality of male and female is achieved, the Epistle of Clement, which directly quotes the teachings of Jesus that were evidently removed from the Gospels, conveys to the believer that the kingdom cannot come. Thus, where Jesus taught that one must achieve the next stage of birth to enter the kingdom, this overcoming of the duality of male and female has little to do with the physical marriages of man and woman in this world, but rather, the subsequent stages of marriage and secondary birth that modern man does not at all understand the higher reality of. But even more revealing is the similar teaching that has been preserved in the Gospel of Thomas, where it states, when you make the two one, and when you make the inside like the outside, and the outside like the inside, and the above like the below, and when you make the male and the female one and the same, so that the male not be male nor the female female. Which provokes the question, how can you make the male and the female one and the same, so that the male not be male nor the female female? Overview. A greatly revealing teaching and concept with respect to the process of alchemical transformation where the physical becomes the environment of the final temple portrayed in the allegorical portrayal of the virgin birth is presented to us in the Pistis Sophia in the words, do not desist from seeking by day and by night until you find the purifying mysteries of the light, which refine the body of matter and make it a pure light very refined. This reality portrayed in the necessary condition where the seeker undergoes the process of transformation, which refine the body of matter and make it a pure light very refined, portrays a body that is undefiled from the impurities of this world, permitting the union of consecrated flesh and indwelling spirit that brings about the transformation which is necessary to comprehend the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom that the biblical authors warned were incomprehensible to man in his natural, organic condition of mind and being. And it is this holographic interaction of male and female within the construct of the forces and laws of mind, consciousness in an undefiled, virginal, state of being that is the substance of the true meaning of the scriptures. And since the process of achieving this elevated human condition is the primary objective of the spiritual core of all the enlightened religions of mankind since the very dawn of time, to portray this necessary condition of sexual interaction taken to the next rung of the holographic pattern of man's higher mind and being as borrowed myths and legends, must be recognized as absurd and irrational. And in like manner, if the mind is comprised of 12 paradoxical spheres, male and female in relation to each other, that must be brought into absolute harmony with the higher reality of an elevated mind, allegorically portrayed as Jesus, then the fact that these 12 12, spheres of mind are universally noted by all religions which seek to know thyself and the kingdom within. Then as one source copying the myths of another religion when they allegorically portray the pattern of their own mind. Overview. From a higher and enlightened perspective, each of the traditions of a virgin-born crucified Savior with 12 disciples is more accurately the independent witness of a higher reality of mind and being that each of the sources has attested to, drawn from the universal experience of the holographic interaction of male/female within the construct of the necessary, refine, body of matter and make it a pure light very refined. And the fact that neither the blind religious authorities or the pseudo-intellectuals who attempt to portray these traditions as either an historical account or a hoax that one religious source has copied from another is representative of their own ignorance of the higher reality of mind and being that is independently witnessed by each of these traditions. The reality of this world as a mental womb is presented and explored at the great allegory of mind and matter. That each of the animals and forms of nature are themselves allegorical representations of aspects of mind impressed into the image that nature has imbued them with, means that there exists a higher interpretation of the meaning and reality of the forms of nature that is universal to all of man's endeavors. Thus, what is often seen as copying or borrowing is in reality an interpretation of a predetermined meaning that is conveyed in the image ingrained in the form of what is perceived with respect to the universal meaning of that image. A swine is portrayed as being unclean because its bodily rendering is representative of a thought that has been allegorically projected into the image of the swine, as is that of the dog that is detested by carnal Jews and Muslims alike. And this is true of the whole of the animal kingdom that bears the signature of the God of nature. Further, the whole of man's body is an allegorical projection of mind in contradistinction to the brain being the actual mind of the person, and this reality of mind and being is presented and explored in the brain/mind connection. And it is largely for this reason that the pictorial portrayal of the tree of life, which is a representation of the 12 spheres of mind, is drawn over the body itself. That the graphic image on the right also has the Star of David overlaying the body is a further representation of the forces and laws that manifests and animates the whole of our physical and mental being while in this world. Overview. In many respects, what nature has done can be envisioned as if higher reality was holographically projected into the physical, with each aspect of thought and mind represented in a characteristic and attributes that is revealed in the form of the projection into nature, and that what is ultimately revealed is the forces and laws that have animated the individual attributes of mind projected into the allegorical images with which the individual elements of nature are imbued. Overview. That wise men, mystics, and visionaries have attempted to warn mankind that the scriptures are not an historical account, but rather a spiritual textbook of universal symbols written in the language of the soul that act as catalysts in the development and the heightening and enlargement of human consciousness, should come as no surprise to anyone. Under the subheading of the Old Testament in the article An Inconvenient Truth, it is easily demonstrated that these truths are confirmed to the reader. In the words of Moses Maimonides, one of the most respected of Jewish theologians, historian, and Talmudist, where he writes about the nature of Scripture, every time that you find in our books a tale the reality of which seems impossible, a story which is repugnant to both reason and common sense, then be sure that the tale contains a profound allegory veiling a deeply mysterious truth. And the greater the absurdity of the letter, the deeper the wisdom of the spirit. The objective of Judaism is to become transformed into spiritual Israel. In the exact same manner as the enlightened Jewish rabbis, the early Christian church father Origen writes, it is sufficient, however, to represent in the style of a historic narrative what is intended to convey a secret meaning in the garb of history, that those who have the capacity may work out for themselves all that relates to the subject. And with regard to what would otherwise be promoted as historical symbols and events that would appear to us as the knowledge of superficial episodes of the past, Origen writes, I believe that every man must hold these things for images, under which the hidden sense lies concealed. Origen, put, Prigeniana, 167 Frank, page 142. students of Hebrew mysticism will perceive that what the 3rd century Christian church Father Origen wrote was no different than what is contained in the Zohar, where it states, "The narratives of the doctrine are its cloak. The simple look only on the garment, that is upon the narrative of the doctrine. More they know not. The instructed, however, see not merely the cloak, but what the cloak covers." Overview. The Jewish mystic who spends his life seeking the inner meaning of the written word that the natural mind of man is incapable of seeing, has warned. Thus the tales related in the Torah are simply her outer garments. And woe to the man who regards that outer garb as the Torah itself, for such a man will be deprived of portion in the next world. The Zohar quoted in "No Jew has read the Torah." Peter said what appears to be historical never happened. Paul called the literal text an allegory. These same truths are again conveyed to us in the words of the church historian Eusebius. Many were led astray by reading the allegorical contents of the scriptures literally in the method of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What these symbols truly mean is perhaps best expressed by G.R.S. Meade in his celebrated work, Fragments of a Faith Forgotten, where he explained that, once properly understood, the true meaning of what is projected onto the screen of the scriptures was in reality a picture of their, man's, own minds. Overview. The Church Father Origen went one step further and reasoned that, what man has found such an idiot as to believe these forms and symbols literally, and not to understand that every man must hold these things for images, under which the hidden sense lies concealed? See mystery. In the same way that when a beast becomes conditioned to its environment, when the mind of man is ruled over by his lower animal nature, he will believe virtually anything that is, pagan sacrifices, virgin sacrifices, belief in a warring and conquering God, belief in a vengeful God that is even more evil than the most vile of mankind. As stated above, the Apostle Peter warns that the enigmas of the scriptures, which he portrays as the mystery of the books with the power to deceive, see power to deceive, were intentionally inserted into the body of the text as a test to the reader. Peter portrays the Gentiles as being easily deceived because they are accustomed to believing bad things about God. Thus, the God of the Old Testament has been insightfully portrayed as resembling the Wizard of Oz, that is, a magical nutcase behind the curtain who liked physical circumcision, genocide of non-Jews including killing every woman and child, a God who made man, then repented he even made man and killed everyone on earth but Noah and his immediate family, a God who kills a man for trying to steady the ark, a voodoo God who loves animal sacrifice and blood sprinkling, a God who sacrifices his son. The scriptures are very clear. It's all allegorical about the kingdom within. The reader is warned in John 6:63, that reading the scriptures literally has no profit at all, the flesh profiteth nothing, and leaves the reader spiritually bankrupt. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Overview. What Moses Maimonides is stating in the above, then, is that there exists many parts of the scriptures that are literally and historically not true, going so far as to even portray portions of the written texts as being repugnant to both reason and common sense. And if this is true, the question must be asked, how can any intelligent reader of the scriptures, whether believer or critic, make the claim that they know what it being stated, when the scriptures were intentionally written so that only an initiate could perceive the true meaning? Why was unhistorical events that were repugnant to both reason and common sense even inserted into the scriptures in the first place? Because much of what was presented in the literal text was exactly as Paul portrayed it, that is, Jewish fables, Titus 1:14. The question must therefore be asked, why did the authors of the scriptures weave their truths within and around Jewish fables? The answer is twofold, that is, one, because when the key of knowledge is employed, the very forms of nature which are in themselves allegorical symbols of mind impressed into living and natural forms can be used to present a living representation of the laws and forces of mind and being, and two, because if their writings did not conform to the very heathen and superstitious beliefs of the nomadic tribe who called themselves Jews, the writings themselves would be rejected and destroyed. Therefore, Because the mystics recognized the journey of the soul, they understood that they, or the future images generated by their own soul, would need the wisdom and knowledge contained within the scriptures in the future. And what better way to preserve this sacred knowledge than to place it in the hands of believers in the manner of a Trojan horse, and use the congregation of blind believers as mules who transport and safeguard the esoteric knowledge from one time period into the next to be used again by those who understand the proper application of the key of knowledge which unlocks the esoteric secrets of mind and being. Therefore, isn't Paul stating this exact same truth when he writes to the Galatians who are attempting to embrace Jewish ritualistic ways, and states, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Overview. And then Paul goes on to explain to those who want to attempt to read the written word literally, in an historical context as Christians do today, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Gal 421-24 KJV. Overview. That the Jew who remained of a natural carnal mindset could not see beyond the symbols of the allegory, and their eyes and hearts were hardened by their ideological and philosophic beliefs to the degree that they could not comprehend the true meaning of the scriptures, is readily understood where Paul states that their minds were blinded by God. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, even unto this day. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. 2 Cor 3:14-15 KJV. The time has come for this veil to be removed from the eyes of all Jews. What modern non-Jews fail to realize today is the reality that all men of the flesh are equally blind to the true Torah of God. Because the Christians have adopted the ways of the carnal Jews, the same veil is upon their own hearts and minds. Overview. From a spiritual perspective, when the Jews worshiped the God of the literal written word with rituals, animal sacrifices, incense, in a temple made with the hands of men, it can truly be said that the Jews worshiped a false god, a god which the spiritual, Gnostic, Christians portrayed as a demiurge that created the mental world in which they lived. And what was it that the scriptures used by the Jews said, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Esau 1:11-17 NIV. Why does the Most High God take no pleasure in rituals, sacrifices, incense, Sabbaths, and new moon festivals? In the words of the Church Father Origen, "I believe that every man must hold these things for images, under which the hidden sense lies concealed." And in the words of Paul, "Which things are an allegory?" And in the words of the Jewish mystic, "The narratives of the doctrine are its cloak. The simple look only on the garment, that is upon the narrative of the doctrine. More they know not. The instructed, however, see not merely the cloak, but what the cloak covers."